Turn your Bibles on this Father's Day. I have a Father's Day message for you. And let's see where I'm at. I'm in Mark's Gospel. If you'll go to the 11th chapter, and I'll be beginning in the 12th verse. So this is a special Father's Day message. You know, listen, you know, I know that a lot of times you build on Mother's Day, you expect the Mother's Day message or fathers is directed to fathers. But, you know, I'm led by the Spirit of God. Amen. So today we do have a Father's Day sermon, but I'm going to talk about the greatest Father in all of the universe, and that is our Father. Amen. Oh, how grateful I am. Listen, do you know that you are, you're a child of the living God, and God, your Father, you know what He's done for you? He has pronounced you blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies, which are in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen? Not only that, God the Father, who loves you, chose you in Christ before the world was ever even created. And more than that, the Bible says that you now are accepted in His beloved, which is Jesus Christ, which means that God the Father, our Father, loves us just as much as He loves His very own Son who paid for our sins. Amen? Oh, listen, when I think about those things, I say, Lord, You are so good. Remember what Jesus told us about our Heavenly Father? Jesus said, listen, don't worry. Don't let your life be torn apart by worry. He says, don't worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear. He says, for all these things, the Gentiles are literally the people that don't know God, don't know Jesus, all those, the lost people. He says, they seek all of those things. He says, but your Heavenly Father, our Heavenly Father, He knows all that we need even before we ask. Amen? Listen, man, now that's a great Father. I'm thankful. He knows what I need 5 hours from now. I don't. A nap for sure. You know what I'm saying? You know? No, listen, I think about all those things. And then you know what's so wonderful? It's like Jesus says, let the world worry, but you don't have to worry. God is your Father. And then He tells us about all the things that we need in life. Jesus told us where we could go get them at. Remember? He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, His righteousness, and all these things, the things that we need in this life, will be added unto you. You know, to know in your heart that you have a Father. That was one of the greatest experiences that ever happened to me in my life. You know, J.L. Packer says this. He says, if you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity and find out how he makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as his Father. Think about that. God is our Father, which art in heaven. Amen. Oh, listen, He is with us right now. We have a home in heaven. We are citizens of heaven. The Bible teaches us, it says, oh, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon each of us that we should be called the sons and daughters of God, or the children of God. Now, this morning, very, very important. A specific word from God our Father to all of us. It's something that we desperately need to remind ourselves of or remember and actually walk in. Now, with all that being said, I hope you're at Mark chapter 11, verse 12. And let me set this up for you. These verses that I'm going to cover this morning on this Father's Day, it's like it's sandwiched, if you will, in between the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem and Jesus entering into the temple and, of course, cleansing all of that. So with all that being said, there's a lesson of the fig tree. And we're not really going to talk a lot about the fig tree, but that's what the lesson could be this morning. But look at verse 12 with me. It says, now the next day, that would be Monday. Remember, Jesus entered Jerusalem on Sunday. It would be April 6th, A.D. 32, according to Daniel the prophet, okay? Now, with all that being said, remember how Jesus entered the exact city on the exact animal to the exact people, and it could only be one person, and it had to be the King of Kings. Amen? So He entered in on a Sunday, and now the next day, that would be a Monday. It says, when they had come out from Bethany, they were going back now to Jerusalem, it says that Jesus was hungry. That's the humanity of our Lord, isn't it? You know, Jesus, he's the God-man, but he lived as man among us, didn't he? Now, with all that being said, he obviously, maybe it being at Bethany, he probably spent the night. I don't know. We're not told here. But it probably Mary and Martha and Lazarus, but maybe they didn't feed him breakfast. I don't really know because he was hungry. And it says, and seeing from afar off a fig tree having leaves. Now, if you don't know what a fig tree looks like, walk outside after the service, go down past the fountain, go toward the hands, and you'll see a fig tree that survived the historic freeze, okay? You'll see the other trees that are dead are going to have to be replaced. All right, now, with all that being said, he saw a fig tree having leaves, and Jesus went to see if perhaps he would find something on it. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. So it's Passover. Jesus is going to the cross. It is April. Now, the tree, a fig tree, it wasn't the season for figs. That happens later on in June. But whenever a fig tree has leaves, usually there's going to be the figs. But it wasn't the season for figs, but it was the season for the little figlets, or whatever you call them, those bumps that you can scrape off the fig tree, because they don't flower, you know. And you can, they are edible, and so you can kind of satisfy a little bit of your hunger. But there wasn't any there, as we're going to find out. And so what does Jesus do? He says, in response, Jesus said to it, he said to the fig tree, let no one eat fruit from you ever again. And his disciples, what? May we all hear what the Spirit of God is saying this morning, just because we are his disciples as well. Now listen, here is the Creator of all things speaking to part of his creation. Jesus speaks 9 words to a fig tree. Do you think that's a little weird? You can talk to me. Have I been so long you don't talk to me anymore? No, listen, you know, think about that. And you say, well, Bill, he's cursing that fig tree. No, listen to me. He's not mad at that fig tree. Jesus doesn't have one thing against the fig tree. Do you understand? He's teaching us something. Now, in the next verses, 15 through 19, you know what Jesus does. He goes into the temple. He turns over the tables of the money changers and so forth. And he says, you know, is written, you know, that my house shall be a house of prayer. It says there for all nations, but you, meaning the priest and the people in the temple, you have made it a den of robbers or a den of thieves. You're ripping off my people. You're abusing my people. You're treating them like merchandise, Jesus says. Now, and then he comes and he says this in verse 20. Now in the morning, so that'd be the next day, as they passed by, Jesus and all of his disciples, they saw the fig tree, and what was it? It was dried up from its roots, amen? So that fulfilled the words, the 9 words that Jesus spoke in verse 14. Now, what is that? Let's just quickly go through what that is. The fig tree, of course, it was always symbolic, if you will, of Israel. So now, I mean, here they are, you know, and they have the most beautiful temple in all the world, and they have the priest, they have the sacrifices, they have the Word of God, they have Jesus the Messiah, the King of Kings, in their very midst and did not know it, and they look good. You know that religion can look good? You know, all they had was leaves, but they didn't have any fruit. Does that make sense? And there was the problem. And not only that, it was going to pass away. The temple would later on in AD 70 be destroyed. Jesus has made the new covenant. Amen? Now, with all that being said, you know, he says that today, he says, you know, you have made, there in verse 17, you've made my house a den of thieves, my Father's house a den of thieves. We have to ask ourselves a question. This is not a rebuke. This is something to think about. Each of us should ask ourselves, what are we making of God's house? For the Bible says we are God's house, amen? Not only that, we are the temple of God's house. We're the temple of the Holy Spirit, the church. Now listen, you know, we have to ask ourselves that question, but we ask another question. Jesus is always hungers after fruitfulness in his bride or his body. Amen? He's the head of the church. We have to ask ourselves this question as well. You know, will the church, especially the 21st century church, will we seek to satisfy the Lord in that area? See, Jesus told us in John 15:4, he said this, he says, abide in me, draw strength from me. I'm your nourishment, I'm your life, in other words. He says, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of it unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. See, there's no fruit bearing, there's no Christianity apart from Christ. Amen? He is our life. Now look at verse 21. And Peter, remembering, said to Jesus, Rabbi, look. He said, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away. Now, did Jesus curse that fig tree? That was Peter's words, wasn't it? It wasn't Jesus' words. No. So here, in the only place in the New Testament where Jesus, this only miracle in the New Testament that Jesus did, where it caused destruction or death, if you will, and it was to a fig tree. Now listen, Jesus is about to explain to the disciples, not about the fig tree, but what it all means. And it is remarkable what Jesus is about to tell them and what he is about to tell us as well. He's not going to give us a lesson on how to go about cursing fig trees. Amen? Amen. We're not called to curse fig trees or anybody. Amen? Amen? Okay, so with all that being said, there are three divine truths that the 21st century church and every believer in his church must wake up to. And this is the Father's Day message that God has given me this day. Let's look now at verse 22 at Jesus' explanation about the fig tree. Now watch what he does. So Jesus answered and said to them, the 12 disciples, what did he say? He says, have faith in God. Let's bring it up to today's, have faith in your Father. Amen? Amen? Think about that. He says, and here, the object of our faith is God. It's very important that you see that. Have faith in God. Why? For God is always faithful. Amen? He's never, ever been unfaithful to us. And not only that, we have a God, our Father. Aren't you glad that our Father can never lie? Yes. He'll never lie to you. He will never lead you astray. Never. So he says here, have faith in your Father. Faith means this, to lean all of your weight upon God, your Father. It's like if I'm just leaning on this pulpit, all of my weight. You're sitting in a chair, and that chair is supporting. You're not doing anything. You're just sitting there. It's supporting you. Amen? Amen? Every time you come in here, it supports you. That's what that word faith right there means. He says, have faith in your Father. Now listen, that's in the Greek. That is not an option. It's not a suggestion. It is a command from our Lord. He says, have faith in your Father. Aren't you glad we have a Father that'll never, ever let you down? That'll never forsake you? That'll never, ever leave you? That loves you? Listen, faith in God is how the victory, that's the victory that overcomes the world. 1 John 5:4, who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? It says, this is the victory, even our faith, loved one. The Bible says in Romans 1:17, the just shall live by faith. Listen, when we think about that big, incredible word, faith, faith in God. You know, the Hebrews 11:1, the definition of faith. Now faith is, not tomorrow, not next year, right this moment. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence or the proof or the title deed of things not seen. The Bible tells us that God our Father who loves us, who sent Jesus to die for us, you can't please God without faith. Hebrews 11:6. For without faith it is difficult. No, amen. Without faith it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to him must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder who diligently seeks him. And not only that, the Bible in the great hall of fame of faith, it says in Hebrews 11:7, it says by faith. Noah, what a great scripture that is. By faith, Noah being divinely warned of things not seen, he prepared an ark for the saving of his household. And what does the Bible say that one man did? Things not seen. He had never seen an ark. He had never seen rain. He had never seen a flood. Never seen any of those things. He obeyed God for the saving of his household. And the whole world mocked him, but you know what? He condemned, the Bible says in Hebrews 11:7, he condemned the whole world. How? He believed God by faith. Have faith in God, your Father. Look at verse 23. For Jesus says, watch this now, the word assuredly, let me give it to you now, means amen, okay? So you could say Jesus is saying amen, or for assuredly I say to you, whoever, no matter who, whoever says to this mountain, be thou removed and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever. He will have whatever he says. Loved one, listen to me. You know, if you've been a Christian for any length of time, that this is a scripture that has been terribly abused. Amen? Taken out of context. And not only just taken out of context, but an entire doctrine has been created around this verse right here. Now listen, this, you have to be careful with this verse. So let me break it down. When Jesus says most assuredly, or amen and amen, in the Greek, this is strong. Jesus is saying to the disciples, he's saying to the 21st century believer, he's saying, sure, it is certain, it is immutable, it is infallible, it is a perfect truth. That's what he's saying about this scripture. And here's what we have to do. We have to ask ourselves a question. Do you believe what Jesus just said? That's a very important thing. Do you believe what Jesus just said? Because he just gave us an extreme example of the absolute impossibility of, I mean, have you ever spoken to a mountain and it went into the sea? Hello. Is Jesus teaching us to cast mountains into the sea? No. That's why we've got to get that. Listen to me. And that's Jesus's point. Very careful. Now watch. Jesus is not saying, as you hear it today, oh, brother, just believe. That's not what Jesus is saying. But we hear that all the time. Or just have faith. That's all you need. Just have. But that's not what Jesus is saying. Did you know that? He's not saying that at all. He's saying, listen, here's the deal. There is no power in faith alone. Did you know that? There's no, faith is not like some force. No, listen, faith has no power alone. Faith must have an object. Do you understand? Okay, we have the greatest object in the universe. It is God our Father. We have faith in God our Father. I don't have faith in my faith. Or faith, oh, I prayed that prayer, it sounded good, felt good, I felt the Spirit. You understand? No, that's not what the Bible is teaching us at all. Listen, our faith is in God. It's not our faith that moves mountains. That's not how it works, loved one. It is our faith in your Father, our Father. He's the one who moves the mountain. Amen? That's why Jesus said, you see that thing? That tree died? Of course it did. But you know what? Have faith in God. Have faith in God, your Father. Your faith won't do that, but God will. There's also other people who say have faith in God means have God's kind of faith. That's not what it is in the Greek, and you have to be very, very careful on those versions that say it that way. No, the object of our faith, oh man, is God the Father. And listen, there is only one mountain that the church is facing, that the believer is facing today, and that is a mountain called unbelief, or a mountain called doubt. Do you understand? Oh, listen, that's why Jesus gave a condition about that. He said the condition was this: who does not doubt in his what? In his heart. See, it's easy to ask with your lips, isn't it? But if you ask with your lips, you have to believe it in your heart. Question, do you doubt God? I've doubted God. That's horrible, isn't it? I've doubted my Father who loves me. I've doubted who sent his only Son who died for all the sins of the world and my sins as well. So we don't need to doubt our Father. We need to exercise what we already possess. Romans 12:3 says that every man has been given the measure of faith. Now, then you build upon that faith. Amen? Faith cometh by hearing, and by hearing the word of God. But asking God, going to God in prayer, and asking without believing, loved one, is a tragedy. In other words, it's a double-minded person. That's why James writes, and he says in James 1:5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith. Faith in God your Father. Faith there at the throne room when you're in prayer. Does that make sense? It says, let him ask in faith without doubting. A double-mindedness. He says, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. And that's the kind of life that you will live if you just don't have faith, if you're always doubting the promises of God. He says, for let that man or that kind of man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. Here it comes. For a double-minded man is unstable in how many of his ways? All of his ways, loved one. You see, there's a condition. You can't doubt in your heart about these mountains that you're going to face in life, but there's another condition as well. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 13:2, and though I have all faith that I can speak and remove mountains, but if I do not have love, he says, I am nothing. Now, look at verse 24. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, look what you're to do, believe that you receive them. Now that's present tense. Believe, you just prayed, you don't see it. Amen? Okay, you don't see it, you don't see anything at all, but Jesus said, believe that you have them, and listen to what he says. And you will, future tense, you will have them. That's right there is faith, isn't it? Now faith is substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, let's clarify this prayer, or Jesus telling us here on this Father's Day. You know, we can ask for a lot of things, but they might not be the will of God. So how do you know, Jesus, whatever you ask, that, does that mean if this is Father's Day and when I get home there's going to be a brand new Corvette in my driveway? Does that mean that? No. But wouldn't that be cool? There's something about old people, you know, driving a Corvette, isn't it? I mean, so what's the secret here? Remember what Jesus told us in John 15:7. He says, if you abide in me, you live in me, you draw strength from me. And he says, my words, that renewing of your mind, that my words abide in you. He says, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. See, there's a condition to answered prayer, especially here, and that is this. Not everything is God's will. Amen? Okay, so how do you pray the will of God? You cannot pray the will of God unless you know the will of God. Amen? Is it God's will that not any should perish, but all should come to the... Okay, is that the will of God? Can we pray that? Can we feel comfortable about praying that? Amen. Can we say, Lord, we're going to go into all the world, but we don't know what all the world is. We can only go one place at a time. We need to go. Where do we go? Is that praying the will of God? Yes, that's the Great Commission is a command. So you have to grow into the Word of God and know what to ask and ask correctly. 1 John 5:14-15, it says, this is the confidence that we have if we ask anything according to His will. He hears us. He hears us. He said, oh, they're praying the promises of God. He hears us. And we know that if He hears us, we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. Don't ever quit praying. Don't ever give up. You know, you're praying for a prodigal. You're praying for a son or a daughter. You're praying for a father or mother to get saved. Listen, don't ever, ever give up. Amen? Oh, don't faint. Don't become discouraged. That's exactly what the devil wants you to do. He wants you to give up before the answer comes. You just keep that prayer at the throne of grace. Amen? Now, look at verse 25. Here it comes. Now, we're going to have a switch. And this is one of the most important scriptures that I can read to you here. Look at it. Whenever you stand praying, here you are, you're praying. Now, you're asking God. You're praying for the will of God or whatever. Here it is. If you have what? Anything. Say it again. Oh, Would you underline that? Would you do something? Would you put it in your computer, your laptop, highlight it, whatever you do? It says, if you have anything. Do you know what the word anything means? Anything. Thank you. You're what a smart church. Oh, listen. It's if you have anything, a grudge, whatever it might be, against anyone, what are you to do? Forgive them. And your Father, there's that word again on Father's Day, and your Father in heaven may also forgive your trespasses, but if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. Listen to me. Everything in your walk in this life, in prayer time, it hinges right here. That is so vital, loved one. Listen, did you know even the Lord's Prayer, you know, our Father which art in heaven and so forth. Remember, it goes down in verse 12 of Matthew chapter 6 and it says, and Lord, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Amen. And then at the end of the Lord's Prayer that it's for the corporate church, our Father which art in heaven, it's plural, it's for all of us. Jesus ends it and he says this in Matthew 6:14. For if you forgive men their trespasses, well, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now listen, this is not talking about our position as Christ. When we came to Christ, we were saved. Amen? Okay, you can't be saved by works or any of those things. So this here is concerning our walk, our daily walk in our life and so forth. Listen, to be right with God, you have to be right with the other person. There's no way around it. You harbor unforgiveness in your heart, you're coming against God. Do you understand? That's why this is so important, loved one. Listen, you know, when we sin, I know some y'all never sin, but I do. You know, I don't want to sin. Do you understand? I don't want to be a grace abuser, but you know, sometimes I sin. I get mad or I say things I wish I hadn't have said, and I know this side, I can see holiness. But the fact of the matter is I am so thankful that I can go over and over and over and over again to a verse that we all love, 1 John 1:9. That if we confess our sins, oh Lord, I blew it, that God is faithful and just to what? Forgive us our sins and to do something else, cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and he does it by the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? Okay, you might love that verse. We don't want to abuse that verse, but here's the thing. You know, thank you, but what about you forgiving somebody? Do you understand? You see, and that's why this is so important today. Loved one, listen, God forgives me. Lord, you're forgiven. Oh, Lord, I did it again. You're forgiven. Oh, God, forgive. Help. You're forgiven. You confessed your sin. You really meant it in your heart. But why don't you forgive that person? You see this? Oh, see, loved one, listen to me. It's if we don't forgive others, then we are out of harmony with God our Father, and it does us no good to go to the throne of grace, speak to our Father in Jesus' name, unless we forgive other people. Do you understand? See, listen, he has forgiven us all of our sin. All of our sin. Think of it. Our sins as far as the east is from the west. Amen? The sin debt, our sin debt, the sin debt of the world, Jesus paid for. The Bible tells us, loved one, it says in Ephesians 1:7, it says, through the blood of Jesus, we've been redeemed, the forgiveness of sins. Listen, forgiven people should be a forgiving people. Amen? Ephesians 4:32, be kind one to another, tenderhearted. Here it comes, forgiving one another, and he tells us how to do it, even as God in Christ has forgiven you. Oh, aren't you, our position, remember 2 Corinthians 5:21, that God made him who knew no sin, sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That where God takes our sin and lays it on Jesus, and God takes Jesus' righteousness and lays it on us, his spotless, perfect, sinless record. Amen? How can we not, who we've been forgiven so much, not forgive others? The Bible says in Colossians 3:13, bearing with one another, here it comes, forgiving one another. if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must do also. You see, love keeps no records of wrongs. And there today, as there has been, I'm sure, since the beginning, but more so today, I think, than ever before, people don't forgive people. It's looked upon as a weakness. Did you know that? Even in some church, among some believers. Listen, there is an epidemic of unforgiveness that's going on. It's horrible. Holding grudges, you know, and all the rest of it, and keeping your heart all bottled up. Loved one, listen, some believers today, they even believe that forgiving others or even asking for forgiveness is optional. It's not an option. It's a command from the living God. I want you to turn in your Bibles with me. Turn over to Matthew chapter 18. And I want you to go to verse 21. Remember that Jesus now, he's dealing with whenever a brother has harmed you, sister, and sins against you and so forth, and you're to go to that brother and gain him and, you know, work it all out. And then he gets down in verse 21 of Matthew 18. And Peter, man, he's kind of trying to figure all this out. And he goes, Peter came to Jesus and said, Lord, now how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? And look at this great, what he says, seven times? That's pretty, I mean, that's a lot, Lord. Seven times? You like number seven. It's your favorite number. I mean, hello. You know, that's got to be perfection, right? And Jesus looks at Peter and said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but 70 times seven. In other words, that's God's perfect number, meaning endless perfection, endless forgiveness. That's what the Lord is saying here. Now listen, when you think about all of that, what did Jesus then? He turned to everyone there in the parable of the unforgiving servant. Jesus said to him in verse 22, look at that. And he's going to explain the parable. And he says, you know what? He's going to talk about two guys. One of them had an unpayable debt that could never be paid. In other words, he could work 1,000 lifetimes and that debt couldn't be paid. So he goes to the Lord and the master and he says, oh, listen, you know, can you forgive me of this debt and so forth? And God had mercy upon him, or the master here in the parable, and then forgave him all his debt. So what did the servant do? He went out and he found another servant who owed him, what, 100 denarii or whatever it is, 100 days' wages, okay? A payable debt. One had an unpayable debt, and this guy has a payable debt. He says, oh, I don't have it. I'm sorry. Just give me time. And he says, oh, no, I'm going to put you and your wife and your prison, your kids in prison and all the rest of it. So the servants heard about it, came back and told the master, and look at it with me at verse 32. And then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you what? Wicked. You wicked servant. I forgave you how much? All that debt because you begged me. Should you not have had compassion on your fellow servant as I had pity on you? Listen, do you know that we had a debt that we could never pay? And Jesus paid it for us. Amen? And look what he says now. And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. Torturers. What does that word mean? I don't even have to define that, right? But I do. It's not talking about, okay, let's get the whips out and, you know, and the iron and brand you and beat you and all of that. It means the jailers, okay? He says, you know, the jailers, you're going to be in trouble, brother, unless you forgive. See, unforgiveness puts you in jail. It puts you in prison. Unforgiveness becomes your jailer, if you will. Now listen very carefully. Remember that this is a parable, because there are some that say, oh, Jesus is talking about hell. I'm going to torture you in hell. That's not what this scripture, it's a parable. He's showing us something about forgiveness. Amen? Okay, very good. Now, so what is the meaning? It means this, that when we have that unforgiveness living in our hearts, we can literally, the emotional, that pressure and the strain and the emotional torture that comes upon us, amen, because you can't stand, you can start getting so angry at that person. It's like you say, well, I forgave them, but you know, you see them walking through Dillard's, or is Dillard's even available anymore? I don't know. Or you see them walking through 7-Eleven, you know what I mean? Or wherever you are, and you know, you go, oh, I love that guy. You know, all of a sudden you start getting, I just want to kill that. Am I right? Come on. You know, you bury the hatchet, but you leave the handle sticking up. Okay. You know? And that's exactly what we're talking about. Did you know that unforgiveness, hatred and unforgiveness can give you strength, but the wrong kind of strength? Do you understand? You got to be careful, loved one. Yeah, loved one, listen. Do you know that unforgiveness can make you ill? It can literally make you ill. I mean, it just, because it just burns in you. So what did Jesus say? Look at verse 35. So my heavenly Father will also do to you if each of you, the disciples, us as well, from his what? From his heart. There's the key, loved one, that does not forgive his brother his trespasses. That you, I don't think the word his trespasses are even there in the Greek. I may be wrong, but I don't think that, if I studied it out a long time ago. So again, this is not speaking of salvation, because you can't be saved by a work, okay? But here's the deal. Whenever a Christian who has been forgiven everything by God, when he chooses or she chooses not to forgive, what is Jesus saying? Your misery is assured. I have people that come to my office. They are so miserable inside. I mean, miserable against maybe their husband or their wife or whatever it might be. They are miserable. And you know why? There's no forgiveness. There's no forgiveness. And here's the deal. I always tell them, I can't help you. What do you mean you can't help me? You're the pastor. I said, I love you, but I can't help you. Why can't you help me? Because no amount of counseling, I don't care how long I pray for you, how long I counsel you, you have to forgive. You have to do what God says, or nothing will deliver you from that torment. You're just going to pay and pay and pay. Now listen to me now. I've talked about forgiveness many times in this church, and you know that Jesus never questions the reality of our pain. He does, amen? He's not asking us to walk in denial. He doesn't say, oh, you're not really hurting. He's not saying that at all. He knows that you're wounded. Man, he knows that you're grieved, but he's talking about unforgiveness, and it has to get out of you. Does that make sense? It's got to get out of your heart. See, to forgive a person is to release that person to God. Someone said it this way, to forgive is to set the prisoner free and discover that the prisoner was us or you. What a word, huh? Now, remember what I said about forgiveness, that forgiveness is not pardon. Okay, I pardon you. You can punch me again. No, I'm going to punch you. No, so forgiveness is not pardon. And one of the great myths, boy, when you forgive, your emotions are just perfect. No, forgiveness is not even an emotion, and that's where we miss it. Forgiving other people, forgiveness is obedience to God. When you forgive others, you are not submitting to the person who harmed you, hurt you, whatever happened. You're submitting to the God, your Father, who loves you. Amen? Now, that's so important in our lives. And I want to say something else. Then this was a great... For me, when I learned this, it set me free in many ways. See, to forgive doesn't mean to forget. Do you understand? It doesn't mean that you'll concentrate on it or any of that. It doesn't mean that. You're forgetting those things that are behind, but you'll never forget. Does that make sense? You'll never forget. Listen, unforgiveness, you know what it does to us? It's the same thing it did to that fig tree. You dry up by your spiritual roots. You just become spiritually dead and all the rest of it. And I'm going to tell you, you know as well as I know, sometimes it's hard to forgive other people, isn't it? Don't be saintly on me right now. Sometimes it's hard. I mean, you listen to me. The things that happened in your life, my life, and other things, they can hurt us. You know, when I read about that mother in California there on the Costa Mesa Freeway, her little six-year-old boy she was taking to kindergarten class, he was in the back seat in one of the safety seats, you know, the child seat or whatever. And that man, that road rage, he pulls out his Glock, man, shoots at the back of the car. That bullet goes through the back of that little six-year-old boy, goes through his stomach. And she pulls over, and he says, "Mommy, my tummy's hurting." And he died. I want to ask you a question. How do you forgive that? How do you forget that? How do you hold your child? Man, some things, well, listen to me now, because this affects all of us. Sometimes it is so hard to forgive. And there are areas in our life that, you know, people, they teach, well, you forgive and you just keep being around that person. No, that's not what the Bible teaches. You know, you can be married to a man and he beats you. Or now today, women beat their husbands. Do you understand? It's crazy. All of it's crazy. Listen, unforgiveness, to forgive someone doesn't mean that you expose yourself over and over and over to danger. It doesn't mean that. Listen, you hit me once, I forgive you. You're not going to hit me again. Do you understand me? God didn't call you to that. Today, you know, so much sexual sin in families and the things that occur. There's little girls that grow up and they're molested by their stepdads or maybe even their father, whatever. And they grow up, they're saved, and then that pain, and they forgive. Well, let me tell you something. It's okay to forgive and you should forgive, but here's the deal. That doesn't mean that you let that person who molested you be around your kids. Do you understand? God's not calling us to expose ourselves to that. Oh, no. Loved one, you got to get that into your heart. Listen, there's some nights I wake up in the middle of the night. Not often, but when I always wake up in the middle of the night. But when I don't often do this. Sometimes I remember. And I remember what things people did to me. Or the horrors of growing up. I forgot about that, Lord. And I feel like I have to pray all over again. I forgive them. I forgive them. Do you understand? Maybe you've been there. I don't know. I have. And I can relate to that. You know, if you've ever read the book by Corrie Ten Boom, The Hiding Place, great, great book. You know, she was in the concentration camps there in Germany. Her sister was with her who died there. And the guards, you know, the Nazi guards and all that, it was horrible what she went through. And when she was finally saved out of the concentration camp and so forth, you know, she's a believer, and then she would go to churches and speak at churches and so forth. And in 1947, she was in Munich, Germany. If you're from Germany, it's Munchen. And she would share and so forth. And she was in this particular church in Germany, there in Munchen, and she was teaching or sharing on the forgiveness, how God forgives and helps us to forgive. And the moment that she finished, all the people stood up and they were leaving and everything. And then it says in her book, it says, "And then I saw him," the guard. Let me read her own words. She said, "It came back to me with a rush in the huge room with its harsh overhead lights," meaning at the concentration camp, okay? And the pathetic pile of all the women's dresses and the shoes in the center of the floor. And the shame of me walking naked past this man, this guard. And I could see my sister's body, how frail it was ahead of me. And then the punishment that was going to happen. And now there he was. He's in front of me. He was at that meeting. Do you follow me? The guard that was there in the concentration camp and the horrible things that he did. He says, she says, now he was in front of me and he thrust out his hand and he says, oh, fine message, Fraulein. He says, how good it is to know that, as you say, all of our sins are at the bottom of the sea. Now, see, he didn't recognize who she was. I was a guard at the camp you mentioned. I have become a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me for all the cruel things I did, but I would like to hear it from the lips of your lips as well, Fraulein. His hand, she said, came out again. Will you forgive me? Corey said, I prayed quietly, Jesus, help me. I can't lift my hand. Can I lift it? She says, can I do that much? Will you supply the feeling that I need? And so mechanically, I thrust my hand into the stretched out hand to me. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder. It raced down my arm. It sprang into the joints of my hands. And then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. And I yelled, I forgive you, brother. I forgive you with all of my heart. But, as this has happened to all of us, it's happened to me, weeks went by, just like it went by for her. She woke up night after night, seething inside, hating what, said, God, I thought I really forgave him, but did I forgive him? And she would go on and on, said, oh God, please help me get this out of my heart. God did. She had visited a church that, I don't know if the man was her former pastor. I don't know, but he was a Lutheran pastor. And Corey shared with him what happened and said, what can I do? How can I get this out of my heart? And he said, Corey, look up there at the bell tower. And there the bell, you know, that they would ring. And he says, grab that rope. And he said, ring that bell. Just start ringing that bell. Just start pulling that rope and ringing that bell. Now let go of it. And he said, is the bell still ringing? I said, yes. But Corey, it's only going to ring for a while. Just for a while. And then it's going to stop. He said, that's the truth about forgiveness. It just takes a while. That is a true word. Listen to me. The difference was this, that her hand was no longer on that rope. You follow me? But it was still sounding. And loved one, listen to me. That's exactly what we have to do. You have to let go of the rope. Unforgiveness comes between me and God, my Father. Amen? Listen, what about forgiving the unforgivable? I mean, how do you do that? When something is so wicked and, so, you know, I get so mad at the sex traffickers with these kids. You know, I mean, I could never be a police officer. Do you understand? I mean, I don't have it. I mean, it would have to be supernatural. Do you understand me? How do they refrain when they see a little 9, 10, 12-year-old girl at the truck stops? When you see something so wicked and so monstrous, how do you forgive the unforgivable when it happens to you? I want you to think about Jesus for a moment. When he went to the cross, think about that when the Roman soldiers, they went in there and they started beating him and dressed him up in the purple and the thorns and all the rest of it. They blindfolded him and his creation started punching the Creator in the face. And then they took the lictor's lash full of bones and metal and glass and they started ripping his back to pieces during the scourging. And then they nailed him to a cross and they mocked him. Listen to me. When Jesus was there, when man was trying to kill God, think about that. What did Jesus say from the cross? He said, Father, forgive them. Wait a minute. They're killing me. Father, forgive me. They're killing me, but forgive them. Why? For they know not what they do. He didn't say, Father, forgive me. Jesus had no sin. He didn't say, Father, destroy them. The Bible says when the darkness came upon the face of the earth and he who knew no sin was being made the sin of the world, Isaiah said his visage, his face did not even look human. And Jesus said, oh, Father, those that are about to gamble for my garments. He said, oh, listen, the ones that are mocking me. He says, I want you to forgive them. Jesus was concerned, do you understand, with those who were killing him. Isn't that amazing? And I look at that. Here's the deal. How do we get over the unforgivable when you can't forgive? That's a tough one. It's so in your heart and it's just killing you and just strangling your life. It says, Jesus said, have faith in God. Have faith in God your Father. Listen to me now. Jesus our Lord, as he was dying, he is able and he is willing to forgive the unforgivable. Do you understand? He's the only one that can do that. Do you know that? He's the one. This is Father's Day. Your Father loves you. He sent his only begotten Son to die for you and for me. Loved one, listen to me. Do you have a mountain in your heart called unforgiveness? Then we can get rid of it today if you have faith in God, your Father. It's a horrible thing to be a prisoner and you can't forgive. Do you understand? And there are those that are that way. They just can't. Whatever is so horrible, so severe, they cannot do it. As our heads are bowed, as our eyes are closed, as there's not anyone moving around, if that's you this morning, here's what I want you to do. This is an act of faith on your part. If you say, Bill, I just got to get rid of this. I need to get rid of this. We're going to do it right now. But you're going to have to hold your hand and say, Bill, that's me. Yes, that's right. Don't worry. No one's looking but God. Just lift it high and put it right back down and say, Bill, that's me. Yes, that's right, Lord. That's right. Yes. Here's what we're going to do, loved one. Forgiving others. Listen to me now. As your heads are bowed, just let me keep teaching a little bit, but your heads are bowed. Forgiving others doesn't change the other person. It changes you. It releases you from the prison. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to ask God, our Father, to ask Jesus to do something. Because, see, Jesus is not only able, he's not only willing to forgive the unforgivable, he will do it for you. So here's what you do quietly right now. I want you to go to God your Father, and I want you to say this to him right now. Say, Father, in your hearts, I'm asking that Jesus' forgiveness that he demonstrated on the cross, let it flow through me right now. I need that, Lord. You said that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I need that right now, Lord. You said, Lord, that Christ in me, the hope of glory, I need that right now. Lord, you said that without me, without Jesus, I can do nothing. Right now, I pray, say it again, I'm asking that Jesus' forgiveness that he demonstrated on the cross to all those people, let it flow through me right now and set me free in Jesus' name. As our heads are still bowed and our eyes are closed, I need to ask one more question. There are some here, and I've been here and I understand it. You can forgive others, but you just can't forgive yourself because of what you've done. And it drives you crazy. It harms you. It hurts you. Loved one, listen, if that's you, would you just lift your hand and say, Bill, yes, that's right. That's right. Yes, yes, that's right. That's right. Now, here's God's word for you right now. You ready? For those that just lifted your hand, here it is. Take your hand off the rope in Jesus' name. Father, I thank you for this Father's Day word from our Father in heaven, and that today many, oh God, have been set free. They're no longer a prisoner of unforgiveness, of whatever, Lord, are forgiving others. It's washed away. It is so clean. It is so refreshing. Lord, what a great Father's Day we've had, all because of your word, all because of our God who cannot lie. So Lord, bless them, keep them in Jesus' name. And we all say, amen. God is good. Let's stand to our feet this morning. Isn't God good? Praise the Lord. I tell you, I'm thankful. I'm thankful. Praise Him. I don't want to have aught against anyone. I don't want to have 1 ounce of unforgiveness in me toward any person. I don't want anything to come between God, my Father, and me. Amen. I pray you have a blessed day. I pray you have a great Father's Day. I pray you never forget what Jesus did in your hearts this morning. Amen.